But a lockdown, I think some of our hopes for normality might seem to be feeling a bit crushed. Again, the things that we were just starting to enjoy again seem to be getting taken away from us again. But I think as we consider Matthew chapter 1, I want us to see that what God has given us in Jesus Christ is something that cannot be taken away. We know this, but I want us to know this again, to hold on to it again, to know that it is our sure and certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been going through Ruth and then picked up Isaiah last week. We've been considering how God has kept alive hope for humanity, our hope in the promises that he made many, many years ago. And we've been considering how this hope has weaved its way through the generations, even when things have looked really, really grim for God's people. And here, with the arrival of Jesus Christ, we have some fulfillment of that hope, for the Messiah has arrived at last. Now, because we've considered some of the backstory already to this chapter, I've made the executive decision to skip the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. We've already been thinking about genealogies. Now, I can hear the sighs of relief. I see a bit of clapping up the back there. Look, maybe we'll do a special week at some point just on all the genealogies and we read through them and we talk about the names. But because we've already been thinking about it a little bit, we're just going to skip forwards and because of our timing. But today we're going to pick up the story about the arrival of Jesus and how that came about. So point one, pledged but pregnant equals disgrace. Now, from the details in our reading, it seems clear that we're getting Joseph's side of the story, the side of the story that he would have experienced. As you know, to read Mary's, go to the Gospel of Luke. Now, at the start, all Joseph knows is that he's pledged to be married to this woman. That's all we need to know. That's his experience of what's going on. Now, for them, this pledge is a lot more formal than our engagement period. You know, we might think it's sometimes a good thing to get engaged to someone and then break it off. You know, it's a sensible thing. It's the time to do it. That is okay for us in our times. But for them, we've got the marriage period is when the legal binding happens. That is where the proper commitment publicly and formally gets made. For them, the pledge was legally binding. That was formal, it was public, and the marriage was when the bride and the groom went to the groom's house. So there's this time gap that would go on between them being formally and publicly committed to each other and the husband and wife sleeping together. So when we read these lines, we recognize there's a big problem. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So being pledged but pregnant was a huge disgrace in their community. And I take it that Mary, in fact, has given all the information to Joseph. Mary told Joseph, look, I'm pregnant. But hold on, this child is from God. I take it from what's written here and what happens in the next few verses that she actually did tell him. And she seems like that kind of woman when you read in Luke. You know, she's a faithful woman. And I take it that she laid it all out. Yet it would seem that Joseph did not believe her. You see, the virgin birth story is just as unbelievable then as it is today. People weren't dumb back then, despite what some of us clever modern people think. And you know what, on top of the disgrace in the community, there's also this aspect of betrayal. Okay, you say it's from God. No, who is it really from? Who is he? Who have you betrayed me with? You know, I think there must be so many things going through Joseph's mind at this point. But what he decides to do is divorce her quietly. And we're given two reasons. The first one, he says, he wants to keep the law, and I take it in that also act honourably toward God. So even though he thinks his wife has not acted honourably, he wants to be an honourable man. And yet at the same time, he also wants to care for Mary. He doesn't want to put all this disgrace and kind of just heap it all on her. He wants to do it out of public sight to keep her out of public disgrace. He's caring for her in that way. But really, the whole situation is just a complete disaster. It's a disaster for this couple who were going to get married and, you know, they were hoping they were going to have a good life. It's a disaster for the child. Parents are going to get divorced. It's shame in the community and the wider family. Well, it's a complete embarrassment to them. And to think just about Joseph's side, as that's what we're doing, the life that he was living or that he would have been wanting to live as a faithful Israelite to the law, well, that's been undone. You know, he might be now seen in the eyes of the community as a sinner, might cause him issues going to the temple. And we might wonder, or at least he might wonder, has it affected his standing with God? You know, for us, there are things that we may have been involved in our lives that have put us morally out of step with our community. You know, sometimes just by association, like Joseph here. You know, we might have done anything, but we've been in with a group and something's gone on and we're lumped in with that. And that changes how people perceive us. That changes how people talk about us. It changes how people look at us. Or at the very least, it might change how we think they're looking at us. We feel, oh, they're looking at me differently now because of this thing that I've done or I've been a part of. And so what we might do is something like Joseph. We might try and, you know, hide it, keep it quiet, sweep it under the carpet. Or some of us, depending on our disposition, might go the other way. We go loud and proud to protect ourselves with bravado. Oh, I don't care, whatever. No, I love, that was great. Whichever way it goes, we're still responding to some kind of disgrace. Disgrace that clings on to us. But let's read on. Point two, save your son equals fear removed. However, we've got this from this position of disgrace and betrayal on Joseph. We've got this turnaround that happens. An angel appears. And so what Joseph thought was an act of unfaithfulness by Mary towards him was in fact an act of her faithfulness to God. But it takes an angel in a dream to clarify the truth to him. Now, I think, wouldn't it be helpful if every time I was unsure about someone's actions towards me, an angel came and said, oh, Sam, don't worry, it's all good. This person was doing this or that. Or vice versa, when I do something and people are upset at me, an angel sorts them out. That would be lovely, but it doesn't always happen every time we want someone to believe us. This is what it says, verse 20. After he'd considered this, so he's thinking all this stuff through, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to note a few things here. Some things that we've been thinking about in the past few weeks pop up, don't they? So he's not just called, hey, Joseph. It's no, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, from the line of David. The angel is invoking the royal line of the great Israelite king, King David. Joseph, your child will play a part in the continuing of God's promises through the generations. Remember, a great king will arise from your line, from your family. This child is going to have something to do with that. And then we go on. Well, Joseph, this child is by the Holy Spirit. So not only is it, oh, Mary is, you know, confirmed as telling the truth, but here this draws to mind the many occurrences in the Bible that God has given to a woman who has been unable to conceive, a child, a son. And not just any old son, but a son of great importance. So we've got some cases, Sarah, Rachel, Ruth, Hannah. They are faith-filled women. They are women of faith, just like Mary. And with their husbands, they've been unable to conceive. But God specially blesses them with a son who then grows up to bless God's people, to help God's people, to save God's people in different ways. Isaac, Joseph, Obed, Samuel. Now, of course, with Mary, the miracle is even greater. She's a virgin. And she bears a child. And also the child that she bears, the son, is going to be far greater than any of those sons who have gone before. You see, next the angel also says, this child will save people from their sins. Verse 21, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. So if you think about some of those saviours, throughout history, God has sent saviours to the people, saviours from famine, for people who were without food, saviours for people who needed family, saviours from invaders, saviours who cleaned up injustice in the nation, saviours who cleaned up false religion and idolatry in the nations of Israel and Judah. But none of these saviours, none of these sons whom God has sent, has addressed the core problem in the human condition. None of them have addressed sin. You see, it's sin that underlies our problems in the world. And we see the reality of sin in the world everywhere. You see, the reality of sin in the world is what caused the question marks around Mary's pregnancy in her community. It caused the question marks in Joseph's mind about what Mary was saying. Was she telling the truth? I don't know. People are sinners. Sometimes they don't tell the truth. It caused Joseph to question, should I stay with her or not? You see, all of us are sinners and we fear being exposed as sinners. Now, Mary and Joseph, they'd actually done nothing wrong, either of them in this instance. But because of sin in the world, the fear is there. Because we all know that we have not lived free from sin all our lives. We have not lived and risen above it consistently. And so in a way, to be exposed of our sin on some point is a fear that haunts us all. Now, what might this look like for us? Today, we do everything online. Well, most of us do everything online. Our emails, our searches, the things that you click on, you know, it's all tracked, it's recorded, the different websites we go to. It's not impossible to think that someone could get the information and just put it out on the internet for everyone to see. You know, publicly, just seeing all the stuff we've done. Stuff we've done on purpose, stuff we've done in a mistake, things people have sent to us that we're like, don't involve me in this. Send it away. And what's on view? Well, in the embarrassment that that might happen, you know, if it happens or not, is the shame of our sin. It's the shame to say, oh, I'm a person who has not reached the mark. I've fallen short. It's the shame of saying there's something in me that is not good that I want to deal with either by hiding and protecting and covering or just being loud and proud and saying, oh, it's not, it doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. It's not a problem. That's what's going on. But this child, this son, Jesus, will be the one to save people from not just the shame, but the actual sins themselves. To save them from the guilt of being punished from what they've done and what we've done. And I want to say not so much in the public arena, but before God, who knows more than the internet has on us. God who knows all, the God who sees all. See, this boy will grow up to be the man who lived a sinless life. Yet in love, he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. He took the shame of that before God on his shoulders. And more than that, he takes the punishment of God for that on his shoulders. So that anyone, Joseph, Mary, you, me, who becomes his, you see it says his people, anyone who becomes his by trusting him and following him can be cleared from sin and its consequences before God. And I got to say, at that point onwards, while humans might see our sins and point out this or that to us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we know we're put right with God. So there might be some embarrassment in the world, but the bigger thing is that our shame, our guilt, and the punishment that is owed to us is done away with before God through Jesus Christ. Now, human opinions might change from week to week. You see the things that people were being applauded for 20 years ago now, they're saying, well, it's terrible. Everything's just in flux. But what really matters is how we are before God. Human opinions and what humans say is good is always changing, but to have a fresh start with God is eternal. Is eternal. And it happens through this child who is God himself. Point three, God with us equals restoration. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, such an act of forgiveness as this, as is promised through Jesus Christ to God's people, can only happen because Jesus is God. Now, some people like to mock Christianity and the idea of the cross and what's going on with Jesus, the Son, and the Father, and say, look, it's cosmic child abuse. You know, it is unfair that Jesus, a third party, takes our sins. You know, that's not right. The mass doesn't add up. It's cruel. The thing, though, at this point is we need to get doctrinal and we need to remember that the Trinity is important. The Trinity is important because the Trinity is the teaching that helps us think through things at this point. So the Bible teaches us that God is one, yet three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Spirit, they are all divine and one. They are all eternal, existing from before creation. They are all equal in power and authority. They are equal. And so when we try and apply our human categories of a large father to a smaller son, a less developed and less grown up and less capable son, and we try and map that backwards onto God, it doesn't work. We're doing things the wrong way around. You can't do that in this regard. God the Father and the Son are equal in authority and power. And so what's worked out between them at the cross is less like a small boy and a grown-up man and more like two fully developed people, to use the analogy. And so what we see at the cross and the resurrection is the inner workings of forgiveness within God. The workings of forgiveness within God is displayed through the cross to the world so that the love that God has for people is evident. You see, when I forgive something, I take it onto myself. I bear the hurt that someone does to me and I don't give it back to them. Well, in the cross, we see God doing that within himself. He bears the hurt for the sins of the world within himself on the cross in the person of Christ. He doesn't put it back to the world. That's basically the point that I'm trying to make with the Trinity stuff. You see, you might not see me doing it personally because it's inside my mind and who I am. You just got to believe what I'm saying. But what happens at the cross is that God does it and displays it to the world so we can be confident that there is real forgiveness, that some real thing has gone on within God to bring forgiveness to the world. He shows us what is going on when the Son comes into the world and dies before the world, before the people of the world, to say, look, no, there's real forgiveness. Something real has gone on. Trust me. This is my love for you is confirmed. So Trinity is important because Jesus is God and he's taking it on himself. And so you know that you can be forgiven. See, look at Jesus. Forgiveness. It can be done. It has been done. And if you believe in him, your sins are dealt with. It is finished. When he died, when he rose again, it is finished for you. Nothing is outstanding. And so what does this mean for us when we're thinking about the incarnation and Jesus coming into the world? Well, it means that God coming to us, Emmanuel, God with us, is not just a pleasant meet and greet. No, when I hear meet and greets, I think about handshakes with politicians and constituents to show, you know, what a good guy they are, you know, what a good woman they are. Let's get out in the community and meet a few people and they'll think I'm really great. You know, is God with us just that? Jesus comes into the world and we think about at Christmas, oh, God's a great guy, it's lovely. No, God is on a mission. God has stuff to do. He's not just here to show his generous spirit amongst us plebs, humans. No, he loves us and he comes to us, God on a mission to save people. Now, it was hinted at with Adam and Eve at the fall. It was promised through the blessings to Abraham. It was prophesied, as we were thinking about last week, throughout the Old Testament, including Isaiah 9, which was our reading. God to us, Emmanuel. Wonderful Counselor to us, Mighty God to us, Everlasting Father to us, Prince of Peace has come to us to do this work. God with us in Jesus Christ, he is God's peace and restoration in person. And more than that, God to us, no greater blessing can be conceived than us being with God. What could be better than that? Think of your hobby. The thing you might have been thinking through this sermon going, oh, I just want to go and do this thing. God with you is better than that. It's better than anything. No greater blessing could there be than us being with God. And for those who accept Jesus as one of us, accept that Jesus is Saviour and Lord, are then his? Well, Jesus promises to be with you. He promises to be with his people. You see, Jesus says that he's here right now. He says in Matthew's gospel, he's there with anyone, even two or three. You know, one is a person by themselves, two is a group. That's all it takes. He says, I'm there with those people by his Holy Spirit. And he also says at the end of Matthew, look, I'm going to be with you all to the end of the age. And then I'll be with you in person when I return. God is with us. God is working out his plans in history. What we need to do is trust him, is to keep remembering these things, is to keep having hope in these things. God has come to us in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God has come to save us from our sins, Jesus. God is fulfilling his promises to bless the world, and God will restore fully what is broken, what is evil. The sin in us, the evil because of us, the brokenness in the world. We're going to take hold of Jesus Christ by faith, put our hope in him, even as things keep swirling around us, as they always do, because God is working all these things out. Let me pray. Father, what great mercy you've lavished on us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one the world has been waiting for, because he frees us from our sins and he draws us to you. May we cherish that this Christmas in Christ's name. Amen.